good morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We are in a series that we've called, entitled, A Call to Covenant Love. A Call to Covenant Love. We've seen the big picture, and that is that God has saved the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and he has brought them unto himself. He's done this as an act of love. He has loved this nation and called them to be his people. But what is very clear, as we saw in our very first sermon, is that this people, this nation as a whole, is incapable of hearing God's word and obeying God's word. This is because they have hearts that need to be changed. Moses describes it as circumcised hearts. They need their hearts cleansed. They need new hearts if they are to obey and to be God's people. And this is true in our day as well. If we are to be God's people, God must change our hearts. Well, last sermon that we were together with from the book of Deuteronomy, we saw that the very first sermon that Moses preaches, spanning from chapter 1 through chapter 4, is essentially a history. He is preaching the history of the nation of Israel, and he is doing so because he's concerned that history is going to repeat itself. Generation 1 had come to the very door of the promised land and turned back in unbelief. Generation 2 is again at the very door of the promised land, and Moses is concerned that history is going to repeat itself. And so yet again, he calls the nation of Israel to hear the word of God, to obey the word of God, and to be God's people. But today we're going to answer the question, what is underneath God's salvation? Why does God save a people for himself? Why does God save Israel out of Egypt? Why does God save sinners from sin? He does so for a very, very particular purpose. The answer is that we would love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. You see, when God saved Israel out of Egypt, he did so so that Israel was his greatest treasure and that God would be Israel's greatest treasure. God was theirs and they were God's. And the idea was that they were to be faithful to God and God was going to be faithful to them. You could almost say it was a marriage. And this really is why the prophets often pick up the metaphor of marriage. And Israel's unfaithfulness to God was actually similar to an erring wife, a promiscuous wife who is running around on her husband. Israel was not faithful to her God. And so God saved Israel out of Egypt so that she would love God with all of her heart, with all her soul, and with all their might. And this is true in the Old Covenant, and it's true in our covenant as well. The greatest commandment is that we would love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Well, before we dive into this passage here, we need to understand the structure. I put a little bit of this in your bulletin just so you can take it home to look at it in your own time. But in Deuteronomy 5, Moses gives what we would call the Ten Commandments. Quite literally, it's the Ten Words. He gives these words to the second generation. The book of Deuteronomy unpacks and applies these Ten Commandments, but it's vital to see how the book is structured in order to understand the message. So I want to point your attention, I draw your attention to chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. This is the first commandment in verse 6 and 7. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, the land of slavery. And here's the first command. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, why I'm singling out the first command is that Moses in Deuteronomy 6 through 11 unpacks or exegetes or applies that first command. If you want to read through Deuteronomy in your own time, you could read Deuteronomy 6 through 11 and you'll see Moses is unpacking what are the promises and perils of obeying or disobeying the first command. God is one. And that is the very basis of the entire book. The remaining nine words, or nine commands, are unpacked in Deuteronomy 12 through 26. The structure can be visualized like this. I put this up on the screen for you here. Aren't you impressed by this graphic? If you're impressed, say, wow. PowerPoint doesn't always like me, and this one gave me some trouble, so I'm pleased. But the Ten Commandments are in Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 21, but you'll see how they are exposited in Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 11. The first commandment is exposited in Deuteronomy 6 through 11, and the rest of the book, 12 through 26, is an exposition of the remaining nine commands. You'll see that inside your bulletin as well. But the significance of this is this. Underneath all the commands to obedience, underneath all the commands to follow God, underneath the reason for God's deliverance is what Jesus calls the greatest commandment. And that is, let's read the beginning of the exposition of the first command. And that is in Deuteronomy 6, 4. This is underneath everything else, underneath all of Israel's religion, is this command here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the beginning of Moses' instruction and his exposition of the first commandment. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And underneath all that is not merely just a slavish fear, but love. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You see, underneath the entire book is this call to love God with all of our being. This is the call to covenant love. It is our response to God's covenant love manifest for Israel in the Exodus, but for the church supremely through the cross of Christ. God wants us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. You see, without this, everything is empty and vain. Without this, everything is null and void. Obedience to God is absolutely necessary, but it must flow out of a heart that loves God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. And with that in mind, I want to read this whole section. We're going to read Deuteronomy 5, right down through chapter 6, verse 9. We've seen the structure. And here we're going to read the Ten Commandments. I'm going to make some comments as we go. We've read them before, but they are relevant for this sermon. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today." I want to stop just for a moment and say, that's an odd passage. Because Horeb, or Sinai, was 40 years prior. And Moses says, that covenant was not made with your parents, but with you. Well, how could this be? It's 40 years later. And here is something almost so subtle you may not see it unless we point it out. And that is, whenever the saving works of God are unpacked, as Moses has been doing, the hearers are brought face to face with their reality. That is, when Moses preached about the Exodus, the people of God are brought face to face with the reality of the Exodus. It's kind of like what Paul says in Galatians, when he said, "Before your very eyes, Christ was proclaimed as crucified." To hear the work of God, to hear the saving acts of God, is to be brought face to face with their reality. And as Moses has been preaching, the people who heard of God's saving actions were brought face to face with their reality. And today they have a choice. they have to choose this day to serve the Lord. You see, any time we hear of God's saving act supremely through the cross of Christ, we are brought face to face with a decision. Are we going to believe God, or are we going to turn back? And this is the reason Moses is saying this. He has proclaimed God's saving acts to this generation. Now they must hear it and obey. So let's pick it up in verse 4. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, you are to be my people and I am to be your God. And this will be unpacked in our sermon text this morning. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands, to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commands the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain, from out of the fire, the cloud and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. When you heard the voice of the darkness, when you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them. But now why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speak out of fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. The Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts were inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Go tell them to return to their tents, but you stay here with me so that I may give you all the commands, decrees, and laws you are to teach them to follow in the land I am giving them to possess. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Chapter 6, verse 1, almost done. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And here's our text verse for this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. We'll stop there. This is the word of the Lord. I want to start by pointing out that chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 is going to be our sermon text this morning. As I've pointed out, it's the very foundation for the entirety of the book of Deuteronomy. Underneath all the commands to obey God and to be God's people is to be love. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is called the Shema in Jewish circles. Shema comes from the word hear. Hear. In other words, as Moses is preaching, he wants them to hear the word of God. And as I've said already, not merely hear the word of God phonetically. Have you ever said to your kids, or maybe somebody said to you, as you were a child or a teenager, do you hear me? Well, what they mean is, yes, I hear you, but do you hear me in a sense in which you're going to obey? And as Moses preached, he wanted them to hear, not just with ears that heard the phonetic sounds, but hearts that were conditioned by faith to hear and obey. And this is the very foundation, to hear God's word and respond in faith. This is what Jesus called the greatest commandment, to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Why is it the greatest commandment? In fact, Jesus will say in the Gospels that the entirety of the law hangs upon this: love God and love your neighbor. This is because it's the very foundation for everything else. But we need to start at the very beginning. The very first step to fulfilling the greatest commandment is recognizing, as Moses details here, the Lord our God is one. You'll see in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What does that mean, that he's one? The meaning here is not a numerical oneness, although that is certainly true, but it's an ontological oneness. It means that he alone is God. It means that he stands alone. Have you ever heard, you know, perhaps you're watching a sports team and someone wins a great victory and they hold up a giant number one and say, we're number one. That's sort of getting at what Moses is saying here. That is, that God, the God who created Israel out of nothing, out of Egypt, is the creator and sustainer of everything and everyone. There's no one like him. That is, he raises up, he puts to death. No one can compare to this God. This God, as you're going through your Bible reading and you read how he brings them out of Egypt and into the wilderness and eventually into the promised land, displaying his might and his power, it is for this purpose, to display his oneness, his might, and his power. There is no such thing as other gods, but we have a tendency to create these gods and make fictitious gods and serve these gods and actually become like these gods. And in this realm, no one can compare to the true God, the God revealed in Scripture. The Lord our God is one. That is, he is unique. He is one. He stands alone among the so-called gods. One of my favorite things to do is read through the book of Isaiah, and you see as God is toying with the quote-unquote gods of the nations.
these phony gods, these made-up gods, God delights in displaying his superiority over these non-gods. In fact, a good part of history is the true God toying with the so-called gods in order to display his oneness. That's what's going on in the 10 plagues in Egypt. You have these 10 plagues that are actually crafted to display Yahweh, Israel's God's superiority over the Egyptian gods. And this is why God delivers Israel out of Egypt as he does, with signs and wonders and wars to display his uniqueness, his oneness. There's no other God in this world. I mean, we may make gods. We might bow down to other gods and thereby become slaves to these gods. But there is no other God but the God revealed in Scripture. And Moses says in Deuteronomy 4, 5, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him, there is no other. Why did God deliver Israel out of Egypt as he did? He did so to show he is the true God. And this is why Moses has been preaching about the Exodus for these four chapters. Why? Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from hearing about God's mighty salvific acts. And this is why Moses has been preaching. Years later, Isaiah would point back to these events and he would say, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from the ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. We're living in a topsy-turvy world, I think Bruce put it today, where everything seems to be in flux. International forces and orders are seeming to be pulled apart and recast. But this is not new. Our God is in the heavens. He has done all that he pleases. You see, God has shown himself in this world and in redemptive history as the God of gods, the one God. There is no other. You see, these awesome displays of power in the Bible, as you read through your Bible, if you're trudging through Exodus and you see what God is doing with Egypt, these displays are meant to show you the power of your God so that you would trust him, so that you would love him, so that you would follow him. These acts of power, they put us in awe, they humble us, they reveal to us our God. But you see, because God is one and there's no other, his people's lives are to reflect this oneness. The very fact that this God is one, when he takes a people for himself, those people are to be faithful to him. That is, his people's lives are to reflect this oneness. And this is the logic of the greatest commandment. The people God takes for himself display God's oneness through their covenant love to this God. They show how great this God is by their faithfulness to this great God. And this was true of Israel in Egypt, being saved out of Egypt. They were to be faithful to this God who had saved them because of how great he is. This is true of us because of the work of Christ on the cross, his great sacrificial work for us. We are to show his greatness by our faithfulness and fidelity to him. You see, God saves sinners, whether it be out of Egypt in type or out of sin through the cross of Christ, to reflect his greatness in every area of our life. That is, God wants your life and my life to display his glory and his greatness, his oneness. Every part of our life is to declare Yahweh is one. Why? Because he has saved us from sin. This means our whole lives are to be devoted to this God. Our lives are not to lie about the greatness of our God. When people look at us, they ought to say what a great God they have. You see, this is what the greatest commandment is all about. How should we think of this love? What exactly is this love? Well, the context of Deuteronomy shows that this love is affection-filled, life-encompassing, community-impacting, total commitment to the sovereign God who has saved us. It binds us to God, but also to one another. That's why the greatest command and the second greatest command is to love God and to love our neighbor. To love God is to also love our neighbor. So the nature and scope of this love is the entirety of our being is to be given to this God who has saved us. I want to ask you this, dear friend. Has God saved you from sin? Now, in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, we find a people that have been saved out of physical slavery. And in the wilderness, they've been saved out of physical slavery and brought to God. But you and I have not been saved from physical slavery per se, but from slavery to sin. And in response, we are to give our whole lives to God. It's necessary we take a moment to think about our conception of ourselves, because Moses' conception is a little bit different from our conception today. And I want you to see how there's two views of humans. There's the psychological view and the Mosaic view. The psychological view has divided us up into three compartments. This is how we think a lot of times. We have our heart, we have our soul, and we have our might. And we sort of think of ourselves, well, I love God with my heart, but not my soul, or I love God with my soul and not my might. But that's not what Moses is talking about here inside Deuteronomy. The Mosaic view is at the very center of our lives is our heart. But overlapping and concentric circles stem from our heart, our being, and our substance. That is, the entirety of our person is to love God. The entirety of our being is to love God. It's not possible to say, I love Him in my heart and not in my being. It's overlapping in its totality. We are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. Well, what does this look like? Well, this is going to be the rest of our sermon. We're going to unpack what this looks like. And the first thing I want to say is it begins with the heart. Love God with all of your heart. The heart designates all that is internal. It points to our desires. It points to our emotions, points to our attitudes, points to our perceptions and thoughts. It's pointing to our even where we make assessments in our lives. We'll see some verses here in a moment. It's what we say to ourselves. It's the conversations we have with ourselves. It's who we are at our in our heart. For instance, the heart is where we ponder, think, and make assessments. You'll see Deuteronomy 7:17. Just to use the illustration of how the heart functions in Moses' thought, if you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? What I want you to see here is the heart is the place in which we talk to ourselves. That's where we ought to love God. Even in these deep recesses of our heart, where we love God there, even there in the words we say to ourselves. The heart is not just the words we say, but our basic dispositions. To give you another example, God says of this generation, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it may go well with them and their children forever. In the heart is where we have inclinations. Sometimes we say of ourselves, well, my heart is inclined to this or that. That's where Yahweh says, you need to learn to love me with all of those inclinations. You see, God is not just wanting external things. He's wanting even our heart inclinations to cry out, "My God is one. My God is one." The heart is where God's supremacy is honored. In chapter 4, verse 39, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord God is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. You see, that happens in the place of the heart. You see, at the very center of our being, it's not so much that God wants external actions, but he wants in the very deep recesses of our being, in our heart, to love him. Now, ultimately, what this takes is a new heart. This is what is on full display with the nation of Israel. God is going to have to change hearts. He's have to give new hearts. And this ultimately will come through the preaching of the gospel. But even after you and I have new hearts, we are so tempted in our hearts to wander. We are so tempted to go after other gods. In the following four sermons, we're going to look at four ways in which Israel was tempted to lie about God, to allow their hearts to wander off after other gods. But the point I want us to see here is this love for God is not merely to be outward, but as verse 6 says, etched into our very hearts. Heart transformation. And this is why in verse 7, parents are to teach their children. It's to be instruction, hoping that God will give ears to hear so that the word of God would be etched on their hearts as well. We're seeing a little bit of this as we go through Proverbs. Solomon is teaching his son in accord with this instruction, according to what God has instructed the nation. But even after God changes our hearts, we need reminders and calls to love God with all of our hearts. Dear Christian, you who have been following Christ for many years, have you allowed in the secret recesses of your heart other gods to creep in? You see, this is what Moses is worried about with the nation of Israel, and it's still a problem with God's people today, where in the secret recesses of our lives, in our thoughts, in our inclinations, our hearts do not scream, "My God is one." You see, that's where all kinds of problems start. And what we need to do is pray, read the word, and plead with God to change our hearts. We need to recognize those things that call us away from the God who has saved us. Claim our loyalty. We need to recognize this will take effort. It'll take intention. It'll take purpose. But the greatest commandment, as Jesus even says, is to love God with all of our heart. Do I love God with all of my heart? I have to say no. This week, as I work on a sermon, it cuts me up quite a bit. As I put the sermon together, I'm realizing, yeah, you got some work on this to do as well. Other things creep in. Other loyalties. And the God who has saved me is not honored supremely. Not just maybe in my actions, but no, deep down in my heart. Well, that's the first thing. We need to love God with all of our heart. But second of all, you could probably figure out, love God with all your soul. The Hebrew conception of man is different than the Greek conception. What Moses intends here is the entirety of our life is to love God. You see, it's the heart plus everything outward. We can't say it's everything outward without the heart. No, it's at the very center is the heart, but it's everything outward. It's everything visible. It's everything public and everything private. It's how I use my body. It's how I use my words. It's my actions. It's my reactions. You see how Jesus would say, loving neighbor is like unto it? Because if I really love God, I'm going to treat my wife in a particular way. If I really love God, I'm going to treat my children in a particular way. You see, underneath it all is a love. It's love for God. To love God with my soul is my response to my spouse. It's my response to my children. It's my words when I'm tired. That's when I find myself in trouble. It's my actions when I'm wronged. The point here is love for God is not a private thing. It first changes me within my heart and how I live without my soul. You see, it manifests itself in concrete ways. It has an effect on people all around me. In fact, as John will say in 1 John, I can't say I love God without loving my brothers and sisters. You see, it is tied together. You see, we are to love God underneath everything that we are doing is to be a love for God. We are to love God with our heart, with our soul, and finally, love God with all your strength and might. What exactly does the Hebrew conception of strength or might mean? It's everything we possess. It's our resources. It's our abilities. It's everything we have. That is, everything we possess is a gift to be used to honor the God who has saved us. In other words, my love for God ought to extend to everything I possess. I'm not to get prideful about it. I'm not to say my wisdom and my might have got me these things. No, everything is a gracious gift from God to be used for God and His glory. This extends to my spouse, my children, my house, property, lands, money, bank account, toys. Everything is to be used to honor God. You see why Moses, before he even goes through the rest of the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy, underneath it all, he says, is the greatest commandment. You have to hear and you have to love. You see, by beginning with the heart and moving outward, Moses shows us that our entire lives are to be devoted to God. Young people, your whole life is to be devoted to God, not merely showing up at church on Sunday. Moms and dads, our whole lives are to be devoted to God. Our whole lives are to scream, our God is one. He is the greatest God. And this will take intention. This will take a choice, as Joshua says, going into the land, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this is what covenant love looks like. It's a response to God's saving work. Picture it in the text, in the Exodus generation. But for you and I, through the cross of Christ. It's loving obedience to the God who has saved us. This will not be without hindrances. This will not be without challenges. Moses will go on to detail four different dangers or perils that present themselves to anyone who wants to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. But the problem in Israel in Moses' day is the same problem as today. Our hearts need to be changed so that we can love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. So I want to close out by saying this. First of all, are you a Christian? Has God changed your heart? Oh, I didn't ask if you come to Binbrook Baptist Church or even if you were raised at Binbrook Baptist Church. Has God done a work to give you a new heart? A heart that responds, first of all, hears and responds to God, has a desire to follow God, to obey God. This is what Moses is saying is so absolutely necessary. You must be born again. But if you are born again, you do have an inclination in your heart to follow Christ. You do have a desire to obey God, but you know as well as I do, it's a struggle. And we need to heed this greatest commandment afresh this morning. It's not just doing things. It's not checking boxes. It's not just going through the motions. No, no, no. God peels back to the very center of our personhood, our person, our heart, and says, I want you to love me there with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Ultimately, the exodus from Egypt has been overshadowed by the cross of Christ. The exodus is merely a type or a prefiguring of the cross of Christ. Yet the greatest commandment still stands. But in one sense, it's heightened. Because if this generation should love God with all their heart, soul, and mind after being saved out of bondage in Egypt, how much more should you and I, who have been saved by the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ? You see, if Exodus calls for covenant loyalty, how much more does the cross of Christ? This is behind the language of the church being the bride of Christ, just as Christ has loved the church and given himself for her. The church needs to give herself to her Christ in faithfulness and devotion. The sermon point is this, and we'll close. We have not been redeemed from a physical slavery in Egypt, but from sin's slavery through the precious blood of Christ. How much more then should we devote ourselves to Christ who has redeemed us? Let us love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. And may God grant us grace to do so. And all the people said, let us pray together. Father, we thank you so very much for the work that you have accomplished in saving the church through the cross of Christ. We recognize it was at great cost, the cost of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you have called us unto yourself. You have showed great covenant faithfulness. And now you have called us to show faithfulness to you. We ask that you would help us to do so. Help us to recognize those ways in which we either go through the motions or allow idols and other things to creep into our heart to claim our allegiance. Help us to be wholly given to you. Help us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, which is our worship. We ask your help as we do this, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.